And turn into your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. I've been kind of building up to this message for a while and letting you know what we're going to be doing. This year I decided to take about four or five different Sundays to kind of lay out just a special message and dealing with some of the things that we're dealing with in light of our vision for the year of preaching the Word from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And we talk about the importance of the Word of God and why we use the KJV around here. It was the first one that we did earlier in the year. Then we did a message in dealing with spiritual warfare. Also, there's a lot that's going on, and really today's message really ties into that as well. As we understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and understanding everything that Satan is doing and trying to go against God's plan. And of course, we are a part of this spiritual battle that's going on. And then we talked about race relations, some of the things that we've been seeing in our country, a lot of division that's unfortunately been happening. It hasn't just been the last couple of years. It's been the last number of years in our country, unfortunately. Things getting political and all that. And so we talked about what the Bible has to say about race relations and how that being in Christ, you're neither Jew or Gentile. In the body of Christ, there shouldn't be any of issue as far as racism is concerned. The world, yeah, the world's going to act like the world. But as far as the body of Christ is concerned, there is no Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It's about being one in Christ. Well, today we're looking at the days of Noah and Lot. And why I am talking about this is because, again, and the things that we're seeing in this country and in the world, there is a lot of violence that is going on. And not only that, but a lot of immorality as well that is happening. And one of the things that we can understand, nothing surprises God. All right, God declares the end from the beginning. I mean, the Word of God lays out. There's really, if you're a student of the Bible and spending time in the Word of God, none of these things that we're seeing today and the things that are in the news should really be of any surprise. Now, I want to say this from the get-go. The things that we're seeing are not signs, in a sense, that are leading up to the rapture of the church. A lot of times that gets misconstrued, especially as we go to passages like we're getting ready to look here in Luke chapter 17, in a sense, but really in Matthew chapter 24. No, those are things that deal with what's going to lead up to the second coming of Christ. And one thing that the Word of God is very clear and lays out, as the body of Christ, as the church, we are not going through this coming tribulation period. I'm not sitting here worried about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast or anything like that. That's in the tribulation period, and the Lord takes the church, His bride, out of the world before that happens. And we will see that even in today's message. We'll talk about it even more clearly as we get back into 1 Thessalonians in the next couple of weeks here, where the Word of God clearly lays that out. But one of the things that we need to see, though, is the things that are happening in the world obviously are building and leading up to that. And so if you're in Luke chapter 17, I want you to look down in verse 26. We're going to read through verse 30. And I picked this out of Luke as opposed to Matthew because of what Jesus Christ says, both about how the days of Noah and the days of Lot are kind of a picture and a sign of what it's going to be like before He comes back for the second time. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, it says this: "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And so if we want to have more of an understanding of why we're seeing what we're seeing today, what it's going to be like before the Lord comes, then it behooves us to heed what Jesus Christ says. Let's look a little bit at the days of Noah. Let's look a little bit at the days of Lot. Now, there's no way in one message I can cover both those time periods and everything that was going on, because there is a lot that's going on. But I will hopefully give enough that you can see, yeah, clearly, when I turn on the TV and the things that I hear and the things that I see, it is definitely as the Word of God lays out. It is definitely as the Lord Jesus Christ said in His first coming of what it's going to be like when He comes again. So here's what I want to do. I want you to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. We'll have a quick word of prayer. And we're going to use Genesis chapter 6 as our base text of the things that we need to talk about and dealing with the days of Noah and the days of Lot and how it compares to what we're seeing today. So let's pause for a quick word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see in Genesis chapter 6. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You that You are God. I thank You that You're still on the throne. There's one thing that we need to understand is that You are in control. Nothing takes You by surprise. Lord, you know the end from the beginning because you are God, you are all-knowing. Father, I pray that you help us to open up the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see the things from your word and understand what's going on in the world, what's going on in our country, what's going on in our southeast Kansas, everything that we see and how we are supposed to, as Christians, continue to be a light to this world, not being caught up in the things, obviously, of this world and of the flesh. But Lord, that we be people that, again, that we are showing the truth, the light, that we're, again, in this vision for this year, sharing the truth of the Word of God, preaching the Word. Lord, just because it's getting darker and just because it's getting worse spiritually out here and everything that's happening doesn't mean it's give up time. Lord, it's time to stand up and speak the truth. So, Lord, I pray that you would be with us, meet with us, Lord. Help us to understand these things. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right here in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 8. But specifically, we're going to concentrate verses 5 through 8. Again, there's no way that I can cover everything in detail, but we have a question and answer Bible study after this. If you have questions about some of the things we're going to, I'm going to briefly mention, write it down, and I'll be more than happy to use our question and answer Bible study to talk about those things. But in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown." Now, real quickly, we are talking about the sons of God are angels, all right? They're not the, as some people want to talk about, the godly line of Seth marrying into the ungodly line of Cain and producing a race of giants. No, we are talking about angels. Again, I'm not going to take much time with this, but we'll have some cross-references that will deal with this. So I wanted you to at least have that background because, again, it shows the spiritual warfare, the darkness that was going on during the times of Noah, which means the same kind of things that are going on now leading up to the second coming of the Lord, where you have, again, Satan and his sons of God or that went with Satan or Lucifer, that are dealing with things and corrupting man, literally. And if you remember the story of David and Goliath, Goliath was a giant. And again, in this very passage, it says it happened in the days of Noah and also after that. David fought Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Goliath had four other brothers. We see giants throughout the Old Testament where we're literally talking giants at the height of 9 feet tall, things, that sort of thing. And so, again, that only happens because of a cohabitation between fallen angels and the daughters of men, and they produce a race of giants. So that is what's going on. Again, if you have questions about it, that's what our question and answer Bible study is for, and we can go from there and actually give you even some more detail with that. But now let's look at really our base text 5 through 8. It says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved them at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I've laid this message out in 3 different points, if you have a bulletin. If you don't, I'm sorry, if I didn't print out enough today, I can always get you one. But the things that we're going to look at, first verses 5 and 6, imagination and fornication. And the reason why fornication, we're going to pick it up as we talk about the days of Lot as well. But then in verse 7, we're going to look at the destruction. So we won't spend too much time there. But then redemption will be verse 8, as we see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and what that's all about. And that's one thing to always remember. No matter how bad it gets on planet Earth, there's always redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's jump in on this a little bit more. Again, so you notice, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 again. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination," that is a word that is never used in a good context in the Bible, imagination. It says, "And of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Every waking moment, they are thinking of evil and how to do evil, all right? And they're imagining different ways of how they can do wickedness. That's what the days of Noah was like. Again, and it says in verse 6 that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved the man his heart. Why? Because the earth was filled with violence. If you look further down in chapter 6 here, I want you to pick it up in verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 13. Again, dealing with what characterizes the days of Noah and the wickedness and the evil that was going on there, the violence that was taking place. Verse 11, same chapter. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The earth being filled with violence. Now again, you got to understand how the Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be when I come back. Can you imagine how violent that must have been? I mean, you think about what we've seen in our country, just our country, in the last couple of years. The violence that has taken place. Just this week, I think I saw, of course, in New York, of course, by subway or something like that, some guy walked up with a hammer and just beat somebody, knocking them down onto the tracks of the railroad. I mean, you just got all kinds of craziness that is going on in the world today. All right? And I bet you this week, the only reason why we haven't heard more about the violence that is going on in America is because we're focused on what? The things that are going on bad in Afghanistan right now. And then there'll be the hurricane that's going to be happening. I mean, that's the way the news cycle works, but it doesn't mean that violence has stopped because the news is not covering it. Our earth is filled with violence, but honestly, it's not to the level of what it was in the days of Noah yet, but it's still bad. I mean, I just happened just to look up a stat real quick. I was just curious about, basically, in the United States, how many homicides take place in a day. And again, I didn't have time to check out all of this or anything like that, but basically the stat was this. 47 people a day get murdered in the United States of America. 47 people a day. In the 365 days in a year. I mean, the earth undoubtedly is filled with violence, all right? And it's only seemingly to get worse. I mean, as you don't have adherence to the laws of the land, where there's no consequences for people that's doing what's wrong, what do you think sinful man's going to do? It's going to get worse and worse and worse. Let's see how much I can get away with. And that's exactly the things that we're seeing today. But not only is the imagination of everything that is wicked and earth being filled with violence, as the title of this first point, we're talking about fornication, the immorality that's going on. And I want to turn to the days of Lot in dealing with that. You're still in the book of Genesis. I want you to go over to chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to just look at a couple of verses here, starting in verse 20. But as you make your way there, give us a little bit of context of what's going on. Abraham, the Lord shows up with two angels. They come for dinner. And so Abraham, and his wife and his servants are making dinner and so forth and take care of the Lord and his angels. And then as the Lord and the angels are getting ready to leave, the Lord turns around and tells Abraham what he's going to do in dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's like he is going to see if all the evil that's going on is warranted, and he's going to destroy not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but there were three other cities as well, a total of five cities in that area that the Lord was going to destroy. And so the Lord was going to tell Abraham, and Abraham doesn't say this specifically to the Lord about what about Lot? Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Lot lived in Sodom. And so Abraham was concerned about Lot, because if Sodom is going to get destroyed, that means Lot and his family is going to get destroyed as well. And so, Abraham's concerned. It's like, hey, won't the Lord of all the earth do what is right? And of course he will. And so we start getting the bargaining thing that starts happening. Abraham says, wait a minute, Lord. If there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, are you going to destroy everything? No, Abraham, if there's 50 righteous people, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham's like, well, wait. What if it's like 45, and then 40, and 30? He works his way down to 10. Lord, if there's 10 righteous people in Sodom, are you going to destroy everything? No, Abraham, if there's 10 righteous people, I won't destroy it. But that's the bottom line number. There's got to be 10 righteous people. In Sodom, that includes Gomorrah, that includes the three other cities that are around as well. 10 righteous people would have held off that judgment. And if you really look into Lot's family, again, we don't have time to do this, but you can identify that there's at least 10 people in Lot's family. And the only people that come out of Sodom, because it all gets destroyed, is Lot, his wife, which of course turns back and turns into a pillar of her salt, and two of the daughters that were with them in the house. So that's the context of what's going on. So in Genesis chapter 18, again verse 20 and 21, it says this. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now, obviously, God knows. But God's personal. God is hands-on. He's direct. You know, there's not going to be an excuse that people of Sodom and Gomorrah in these cities can say, well, you just didn't know. You didn't come to see what was going on. I mean, obviously, God knows. But he can say, hey, I saw what was happening. Now, let's pick it up in chapter 19. Now, before we get there, again, this message is somewhat not just, it's at least a PG-13 mature. I mean, there's no way to get around it. Sexual assault and dealing with sodomy. Guess where that term came from? Sodom and Gomorrah. All right? Don't miss that. That's not an accident. When we talk about that sexual sin or assault of dealing with sodomy, that's where this comes from. The city of Sodom. And if you don't think that or believe that, well, let's get into chapter 19. And there's some things that are going to be said here in the next few references that we're dealing with would not be, quote-unquote, politically correct. It would be, in some countries, what I'm getting ready to say and deal with would be a hate crime. But I'm really not going to say that much. I'm going to let the Scripture speak for itself. All right? Let's look at chapter 19 of Genesis. Again, this is part of the days of Lot. Verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. In the evening time, two angels that were with the Lord in chapter 18. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now the gate is a place where basically we can describe it as basically like city hall. And it's the entrance into the city, but a lot of the business of the city and so forth and judgments would take place in the gate of the city. So Lot is there at the gate of Sodom. And it says, and Lot seeing them, again in verse 1, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And it's like, Lot's thinking, no, that's not going to go too well. Alright? That's not going to go too well. I mean, imagine if we all just took a church trip to the south side of Chicago, and we say, you know, forget getting a hotel or something like that. We're just going to stay in the street all night. How many of you would be willing to go on that trip with me? Probably not. And there's other cities that we can name. So here's what Lot says, verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called on the Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now when we're talking about this, this is not talking about, hey, let's get together and, hey, where are you from? Hey, what are you doing? What are your likes? No. We're talking about having a sexual relationship with them. You got all these men in the city that are coming from every quarter, both young and old, and say, hey, Lot, where are those two men? They didn't realize that they were angels. So that even, I don't even know that would have even made a difference. Where are those two men? We want to know them. The first time you see that phrase used is dealing with Adam and Eve. And Adam knew his wife, and they had kids. So we are very aware of what we're talking about here. Right? They're talking about having a sexual relationship with these men. Sodomy. Alright? Now, let's continue on here. Verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So obviously we should know from the Scripture that this is more than going on than just them getting to know who they are. It's like, don't do this wickedness. This next verse is hard for me to even wrap my mind around. right? I don't have a daughter, but it's like I can't, you know, and we're going to see a reference to where God considers Lot being righteous, all right, and that sort of thing. And I think it goes to the culture and protecting those that come into your house. And the reason why he says this, but for me, again, it's still going to be hard for me to understand what he's getting ready to say. In verse 8, it says this, "Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known men." They're virgins. "Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Again, I can't even, it would be like, no, I will die trying to offend everybody. I mean, that's me. All right. Like I said, I don't completely understand Lot's thinking here, but anyhow, here's what goes on. Verse 9. "And they said, the men of the city, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door." So you can see these men had nothing good in mind for the two men or the angels that came in there in the first place, because they said, we're going to deal with you even worse than what we're going to deal with them. I mean, do you have a concept of how bad this circumstance or situation is? We're not just talking about one person that wants to have a sexual relationship with these men. We're talking men from every quarter of Sodom, young and old, that wanted to partake in doing this. Do you understand how bad and how wicked this is? And the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, spiritual warfare, wickedness going on, violence filled the earth. And do you understand how it was in the days of Lot? This is what it's going to be like, the conditions of the earth before I come back. I want that to sink deep into your thought and your mind right now. So here's what happens. Verse 10. "But the men put forth their hand," the men being the angels, "and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men," again the angel, "that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." Let that sink in. Even their condition of blindness did not stop them from wanting to try to get to the door, to get in there, to do the wickedness that they had planned to do. You would think, oh man, I better stop this. I better go figure this thing out. No, they're still trying to get to the door. That's how wicked, that's how far gone they were. I want you to turn over to the book of Jude real quick. Next to the last book of the Bible. Book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. I want you to go to Jude, just the book before. One chapter book. Obviously not that big, but man, is there a whole lot in this book. A whole lot. And I just want you to see, again, a book that deals with what it's going to be like before the Lord comes back. Notice the two examples that are given about what is going to take place as far as being judged. It's interesting that it's these two things that are mentioned again as far as in time of Noah and in time of Lot. If you're in Jude, I want you to just look at simply verse 6 and 7. Verse 6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate." These would be the sons of God that we read about first in Genesis chapter 6, the ones that sided with Lucifer, Satan. "It says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Something that we will talk about next week as we cover Revelation chapter 20 in our question and answer Bible study. So that deals with the time of Lot. That's why I wanted to read the first part of Genesis chapter 6, so you have that understanding, that foundation of what's going on. Now verse 7, it says, "even as Sodom and Gomorrah." That's going to lend you some understanding about the sons of God being angels cohabitating with the daughters of men. All right. It says, "even as," just like the things that were going on in the time of Noah, we've got some things going on in time as far as dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. That is an interesting statement. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Alright? And we can go on from there, but again, you see those two time periods being talked about again in correlation to the subject of dealing with judgment that's going to take place. Because of the actions of the things that they were doing in the time of Noah and in the time of Lot. Now, how does that relate to us? I want to give you one more reference and then we'll move on to point number two. I want you to just go back to the book of Romans, chapter 1. In certain messages in the last number, last month or so, I've been making, giving you a preview of what we're going to be looking at today in this chapter. And I'm going to go through, starting in verse 20, and we're going to read down to the end of this chapter. This passage, this chapter, really describes any kind of culture, any kind of country, that people that get themselves away from God and the Word of God, who decide they're not going to follow God or worship God, and it allows them this downward spiral to get into all kinds of things that we've just been reading about. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul lays this out to the Romans. I want you to start in verse 20, because that's the context of what we're going to see. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Okay, what verse 20 is saying is, like, God and His creation points back, His creation points back to Him. And that nobody's going to be able to have an excuse of saying, well, I just didn't know about God or didn't believe in God. The very creation of God reflects Him. All right? But notice in verse 21, it says this, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful," and here's our word, "but became vain in their imaginations." Remember what we saw in the time of Noah. The imagination of the heart was what? Only wickedness continually. "They became vain in their imaginations," it says here. It says, "and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." In other words, we don't need God, we don't need the Word of God, we don't need all this stuff. I mean, yeah, we know there's a God, but we're not going to follow that. We're going to do what we want to do. "Foolish heart was darkened. They think they're wise, in reality, they're fools." Verse 23, start seeing the danger in all this. "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore," because they made this decision, "God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Now remember, a few weeks ago, I did a two-part message in dealing with sanctification in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you should recognize that word uncleanness, because it is always tied to dealing with sexual sin. And it says they dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Remember, our body, we're made in the image of God. And there's nothing more that Satan likes to do than to do things to corrupt the image of God. And do things against the body, because again, it reflects as a picture of God. And so it goes on in verse 25, it says, "who changed the truth of God into a lie." Oh man, we see that all the time now. So people don't want to follow or believe the Word of God, they just change it. Well, the Word of God, I mean, they didn't understand our modern technology or our modern times and so forth and so on. It says, "who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause," keeps on getting worse, "God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or repayment of the error which was meet or fit." Yes, in a word, we're talking about homosexuality. Both dealing with lesbianism and as far as homosexuality in both those verses. It's just not a thing that is against God in the Old Testament. It's also in the New Testament, and this is not the only verse that we're going to cover that deals with that. Again, I said from the very beginning, these are things that me saying are not politically correct today. It's things that, who knows, maybe this Facebook Live will be flagged or something. I don't know. But it's a matter of, let's see what the Word of God says, because the Word of God is true always. And it doesn't mean, I'm going to stop right here and say, it doesn't mean that I am homophobic. I'm not afraid of homosexuals. It doesn't mean that I have plenty of times a relationship with people that are in that mode of life that I try to be a witness and a testimony to. I do not bash them. I do not hate them. I do not anything. It's no different any other sin that is laid out. I want to do what I can to try to show the love of Christ and that there is redemption for everybody. I want that to be understood. Very clear. All right, I have no problems talking to anybody in any lifestyle, again, to be able to share what I know about the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. To show them respect, to be able to, again, build a relationship in a sense of being able to share the truth. All right, that's important to understand. Let's continue on, though. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind is a mind that is void of judgment. You see where God, again as it says here, gave them up, and then gave them over to the place that is so bad. When you get to a place where you have a reprobate mind, a mind that is void of judgment, there's no coming back from that. It goes on and starts talking about in this chapter all the things that happen when you have a reprobate mind. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable or not forgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They receive pleasure with them that are people that are do these things. Why? Because they didn't want to follow God. They were vain in their imagination. And that starts a decline in the things that can be done. And here's the thing, Christian. Don't think as born-again believer, Christian, you accept the Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know you're dying and going to heaven. Don't think that we're not subject to go down the same bad path. Because we still have a sinful nature that we're walking around in. And it all started because of their vain imaginations. Genesis chapter 6, time of Noah. And all the things that are laid out here, again, just like it did in the time of Lot. And you need to understand this, Christian, from the Word of God. This is why you're seeing the things that you're seeing in the world today. The violence and the immorality that's happening, which is dressed up as, it's just a lifestyle choice. I was born this way. I'll grant you, we're born this way. We're born in the sense that we have a sinful nature, which allows us to get into all kinds of different sins. And if we don't accept Christ and grow that relationship in the Word of God, we're susceptible to go down this bad path. That's why we're seeing the things that we're seeing today. Again, I could easily spend a lot of time in talking about what we're seeing with the issue of homosexuality and everything that's going on and reading material and all this stuff, things they want to teach kids in school and so forth and so on. I'm just saying, this is the reason why we're seeing a lot of that today. This is what the Word of God has laid out from centuries ago of what's going to be taking place. Now, what's going to be the result of that? Destruction. You go back to Genesis chapter 6 and just reading in verse 7. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. It says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for repenteth me that I have made them. And there's so much that is in that verse of why he's destroying. Why is God not just destroying man, but he's destroying the beast, he's destroying the fowls of the air? Why is that? It goes back to what we just read in Romans chapter 1. Instead of worshiping the Creator, worshiping the creature. It goes back when we talk about how they went after strange flesh. Again, this is a message for the mature. It is. All right? There's a lot that's going on. A lot of craziness that's going on. I want you to turn over to 2 Peter real quick. I want to give you two references, and then we're going to move on to our last point. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, close to the end of the book of end of the Word of God. We're in Jude. A few books before that, you'll have 2 Peter. And I want you to look in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4 and read down through verse 9. Because there's two things I want you to understand. God is going to destroy the wicked, but he's also able to save the righteous. Right? And that's the example that we're going to see here. And it's interesting, again, it's the same two time periods that's being talked about here. Noah and Lot. Not an accident. 2 Peter chapter 2, picking it up in verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The exact same thing that we read in Jude. In verse 5 it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, he was the eighth from Adam, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Again, God gave the time of Noah, 120 years in building the ark, and Noah was preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. They just didn't want to listen to him. All right, but he saved Noah. We'll deal with that here in a bit. But not only that, verse 6, here we go, time of Lot again. It says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an sample unto those that after should live, again, ungodly. That word ungodly is used twice here. And what does the word ungodly mean? Without God. You can have the most quote-unquote moral upstanding person. If they don't have a relationship with God, guess what? They're ungodly. They're without God. All right? It goes on in verse 7, it says, though, and delivered just Lot. He delivered Noah, delivered, said, just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So even in the midst of, again, God's going to destroy the wicked. He's going to destroy the ungodly. He's able to deliver the righteous. He's able to deliver those that are just. Right? So even in the midst of this crazy world that we live in, as believers in Christ, again, that we can be delivered from these things. I want you to go back to another reference. We'll deal with it in detail once we get there. But I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's our book we're studying this year. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, see the same thing in dealing with doctrine that is to us, that again, destruction is on its way. But yet God has delivered us from that wrath that is going to be taking place. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's pick it up in the first three verses. And then we're going to jump down to verse 9. It says this. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It likens it unto the birth pangs of a woman. And you see that actually throughout several places in the Old Testament. But they're going to say peace and safety. They're going to think that everything is peace and safety in this world, and all of a sudden destruction, just like that. Remember the days of Noah? What did the Lord say? Everybody's married and giving in marriage. Days of Lot? They were planting and building. Life is going on. Everything seems fine. And then, boom, sudden destruction. Right then and there. Again, jump down to verse 9, same chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5. It says this, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, I'll deal with it in detail once we get there in our preaching on Sunday mornings, but we're not talking about salvation as far as accepting Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. That's already been done. He's talking to saved people here, Paul is, the Church of Thessalonians. The salvation he's referring to is saving us from the wrath to come. We are not going through the tribulation period, a time period that is talked a lot in the Bible. All right, there's more talking about what leads up to the second coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ than the first coming of Christ. And Jesus came the first time, right? And so there's so much more in dealing with the second coming and the conditions of the world in the Bible. It's laid out over and over and over again. But you know what? We as church, as in the body of Christ, we won't be going through that time period. He saved us from the wrath to come. Just like he delivered Noah, just like he delivered Lot, he will be delivering us from this wrath that is going to be taking place. But why do we need to understand it? Because, again, all these things that we're seeing today is quickly leading up to that. Now, if you're in Genesis chapter 6, if you go back there, in verse 8, our last point, finish it up here. After everything that the Lord is saying and what he's going to do and destroying everything, you have verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Every once in a while, I tell you a little bit about Bible numerology because it's important to understand and how God reaffirms His truth and His Word. We've already read that Noah was the eighth from Adam, right, in genealogy. And we're here in verse 8, and we have a contrast word. But all the destruction, everything that's going to happen, but Noah. Noah's name means comfort, by the way. You can see that when you go back a chapter and just seeing the genealogy there and why Noah's name Noah, to comfort them that's going on. That's what his name means, comfort. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is a gift. We're talking about a gift from God. And Noah and his family end up being saved. Happened to be eight people in his family, by the way, to have a new beginning. That's what the number eight means. Lord starting all over with Noah and his family. And it's like, there's some things that were, you know, I mentioned. Again, I don't have the time to detail all the stuff that we've been dealing with here and the wickedness and all the different areas and everything that's going on. But my point in finishing it up and talking about redemption, just like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, there is not a person on this planet that God's grace cannot cover. No matter what their sin is, no matter what they're in, no matter what has happened and transpired in our life, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's grace covers it all. There is not a sin, there is not a situation, there's not a lifestyle, whatever, that God and His blood and His grace cannot cover. Nothing. He covers it all. All we have to do is accept it. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I am much, hopefully you see that, I'm just letting the Word of God speak for itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I make the statement that there's nothing that God's grace can't cover, nothing that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can't cleanse from. That includes the wickedness that we've just been discussing of what was going on, not only in the days of Noah, but also the days of Lot. The things that we laid out in Romans chapter 1 and what's being talked about. Yes, God's grace can cover that. The blood of Jesus Christ can cover that. And we see it right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to pick it up in verse 9. We're going to read down through verse 11, and then we're going to read verses 19 and 20 of the same chapter. But first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." That would be the word that deals with homosexuality. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Gets into some of the other things that were going on in the days of Lot and Noah. It says, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now we talk about that as far as inheriting in the kingdom of God. This is not even talking about your salvation. It's talking about inheriting. I mean, so if you're saved and you're still doing these things, you're going to lose your inheritance. You're not losing your salvation. That's specifically doctrinally what's going on here. But he's laying out that you're doing these things, okay? I want you to really pick up on what it says in verse 11. "All the different things we just talked about, all the different sins that are just listed out here. Paul says this in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Some of you Corinthians, you were in these different things. Were, past tense. But what happened? "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse anyone from any sin. Does not matter. It comes down to that person's choice, acknowledging the truth. There's some people that say, well, you know, I have people that you know, and sometimes they listen to this message, or to our messages, and they'll say, "Oh, if I come to church, your church is going to catch on fire. My church is not going to catch on fire because you walk in here. Or I'll catch on fire." No, you're not. There's nothing that you have done in your life or doing in your life that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover. It's already said and done. It's been done over 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross for everyone's sins, past, present, and future, no matter what it is. His grace covers it all. Even Paul in Romans talks about, "Where sin abound, grace did much more abound." All I have to do is accept it. He goes down to the end of this chapter, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Why? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Again, he's talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to Christians. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. They've been cleansed. They've been washed. And he's reminding them and saying, hey, don't you know that you belong to God? You've been bought with a price? Now, our salvation is free. But it doesn't mean that it didn't cost something. Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross for you, for me, for the world. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've been bought with a price. We belong to Him, and thus we should be glorifying God in our body and the things that we do. I want you to turn over to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 1. If you remember where we've been in 1 Thessalonians, remember where that's at? Just turn a book back and there you are at Colossians. One book back from 1 Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to pick it up in verse 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, says this, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, to be redeemed, to be brought back, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ redeems us from all of our sins. And just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God has the same grace for us today. If you turn just a couple more books back from Colossians, you'll go past Philippians. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Familiar verse passage in Christianity. Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to look down to verse 8 and 9. Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God has grace for us today to save us from ourselves, from our sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." You cannot work for it. Jesus Christ has done all the work for you. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. We can't take away from that, nor can we add to that. That's what religion does, man-made. Try to add something to what the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't add anything that beats that. He's paid it all for us. There's not a work that we can do to help God out to be able to get us into heaven. He's done the work. Well, how do I get saved then? Well, it's simply, as it says here, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Because if it was, we would be boasting about how we got to heaven. The only thing we can boast in is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for all of us. We started out this message in dealing with the title of the first point, dealing with imaginations. Time of Noah. As believers, and we've talked about this, I think I've mentioned in the last week or so, and even in Bible study and stuff we're talking about, I'm not going to have you turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. What does it say for us to make sure that we stay doing the right thing and not getting caught up in the things of this world? It talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that calls itself against the knowledge of God, and basically bringing everything into the captivity of Christ. In other words, I need to take the imagination that's against God and His Word, cast it down, and then replace it with the Word of God. Let me think and dwell upon that so I don't go down this, but I want to say degradation of what we've been seeing here today. And one of the things to look at, also I want to leave you with, again, I'm going to take the time to have you go there, but write it down, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Yes, this world is going to get worse and worse until finally the Lord comes back. Praise God, we're out of here before the worst of the worst. Always darkest before the dawn. All right, but we're taken out before that. But the thing that we need to hold on, again, comes right back to the Word of God. Because in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, and whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. No matter, when I turn on the news, and you guys know I'm a news junkie, see what's going on. The thing that always I come back to, and I always thank God for, is I know where my hope is. I die today, I know where I'm going. I don't doubt that. It's not what if, well, I hope so. No, I know. I know that I know. Because I know that I've accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That's what I'm trusting in. That's what I'm trusting. I'm not trusting anything in myself. God forbid. It's what Jesus Christ has done. And the hope that I have is laid out right here in the world. So I turn on the news and I see all the terrible stuff that's going on. It calls me to continue to be in the Word of God. Praise God that He's still on the throne, that He's in control. And that someday, hopefully someday soon, it's all going to be all right. For us, we have Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. As far as the world is concerned, as we've seen, as far as the days of Noah, the days of Lot, destruction is on the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is literally, I know, just the tip of the iceberg of what could have been talked about and laid out today. But I pray that enough was said. One, give us as believers an understanding of why we're seeing what we're seeing. For those who are not sure, as far as Christ, accepting Him, that they would see and understand what is going on in the world and their need for a personal walk and relationship with You. And I pray that, again, this would be something that we would hold on to and think about. And as we see things that transpire throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the months, throughout the years, we understand that this shouldn't be a surprise to us. Lord, that You've already laid out everything in Your Word so we understand what's going on. And also understand how soon we are for these things happening and taking place, and that we have a limited time to be able to reach others with the truth of Christ. We have a limited time to continue our growth and relationship with You so that we can be used of You in this world to accomplish Your work, Your purpose that You have for us. It's not time to goof around. It's so easy for us as human beings to do, just to waste time. You understand we need breaks and rest and so forth, and that's why You, even Yourself, You created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. We understand, we get that. But how much time do we just devote to being in the flesh? Lord, help us. Help us to make wise use of the time that You've given us to be the light in this dark and dying world. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.